Thanks so much, Mark. All right, y'all be going to Hebrews 1. Let's be going to Hebrews 1 together. I can't help but say, I appreciate so much all the effort that so many have put into the prayer sessions recently. And I think Mark's prayer just evidenced that our prayer lives are truly increasing and growing. And I pray that the prayers we're doing together are flowing over into your personal life as well. Not just praying the old rote prayers of, just like the Pharisees, just vain repetitions, but really praying substantively for God's will in our lives. And Mark, just appreciate that prayer so much. So we're going to get into Hebrews, and I want to finish up the review of the first four chapters. Let me say, first of all, thank you all so much for the feedback from the review last week. As I said, one of the sisters had reached out to me a few weeks ago and had said, we've been going through this too long. Everything's going together. We need to slow down a bit. And so I'm always afraid with reviews that they'll just seem repetitious and vain. But on the contrary, everyone that reached out to me said it was very helpful just to slow down, think back through these materials, and connect everything. And that's what I'm going to try to continue doing tonight, is just drawing some connections. So I'll continue to be on that review, handout review of Hebrews 1 through 4. And I want to answer question 1. Let's answer question 1 together. So who do I see that I can pick on first? Diane. Do you have the review in front of you, Diane? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Okay, so Diane, what was the main goal of Hebrews?
It was to give the reader encouragement, encouraging them to be faithful and to endure and be steadfast.
Very good. Very good. So we can move right on to question 2 then, Diane. Just stay here on with me. Because the readers needed endurance, what does he develop as the main theme of Hebrews?
He was urging them to hear God's voice, not to fall away, and not to harden their hearts.
Amen. Very good. So y'all will get, thanks, Diane. That's the main thrust of Hebrews, is endure through hearing. Endure through hearing. You have to hear the voice of God. You have to hear the word of God, or else your heart will be hardened and you'll fall away. Everything, absolutely everything in Hebrews follows from that main theme of endure by hearing, endure by hearing. Thinking back then through Hebrews 1, it's no surprise then how the text begins. Hey, Steve Arbuckle, read for me, please. Hebrews 1, the first 2 verses.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
Thanks, Steve. So y'all will note from the beginning, he begins with this major theme of God has spoken through Jesus. The word has been delivered in and through Jesus. He then goes on to talk about angels. And I want y'all to look especially to the first few verses of chapter 2. In reference to this overall theme of message, hearing, word, voice, why does the Hebrew author talk about Jesus as superiority to angels? Anybody can answer this one.
Because this message came through Jesus.
That's right. Versus the old covenant was mediated by?
Angels.
Angels, right. And so that's the main thrust of angels, is angels delivered the message, yet Jesus is superior to the angels. And if the messenger is superior, then his message is also superior. And so that's what he's talking about there, is the superiority, the higher rank that Jesus has than the angels, and therefore the greater message that he has given. Then, as you continue into the rest of chapter 2, what he continues to do is explain how the exaltation of Jesus as Son has delivered a greater message. Hey, and Randy Kingery, read for me Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. I think this really summarizes the message of Hebrews better than any other passage. Go ahead.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he has had to make like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted.
Very good. Thank you. So do y'all notice that the main role of Jesus, Randy, looking especially at verse 17, what is the main role of Jesus that is focused on in the book of Hebrews?
He's the high priest.
He's the high priest. Now, this is something that I didn't develop fully in the class, but I do think we need to go back and ruminate it on a bit more. The book is all about hearing God's voice, hearing God's word, endure through hearing. And yet the major focus of Jesus is as priest. What's the connection between the theme of word and the role of priest? How do those two ideas connect? And anyone can answer this one.
Ryan, is it because they only had access to the word through the priest in the old times?
Absolutely. I think that's it. I think that's exactly what Randy just said. I'm going to go even a bit broader there, Randy. I think the only access they had to God was through the priesthood. It was only through the priesthood that Israel had any covenant relationship with God. Their institution of sacrifices, as Randy said, their accessibility to the word, their accessibility to scriptures, all of that came by the priesthood. And so I think the way to say it more concisely is this. Much as angels mediated the message, the priests were the ones who continued providing that message. And Jesus now is that role of priest, who is that mediator between God and man. And I think that's why Hebrews has such a focus on the priesthood of Jesus, is it's that word connection between God and man. And then finishing out chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Kirby, you private messaged me a second ago. Whereas Moses was a servant, what is Jesus named in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6? Son. Yeah, there you go. Son. So you private messaged me. But Jesus is described as Son. And so here, the name of Son carries with it priest-king. He is the priest-king. This is a Psalm 2, Psalm 110 idea. He is the priest-king who now stands over his people and between God and man. And all of that then is to remind the readers, do not fall away from the living God, because you're only going to continue by the word. You're only going to continue when you have that covenant faithfulness with God. You're only going to continue whenever you have the priesthood who connects you to God. And that's the overall thrust of the book to this point. Okay. Any remaining cobwebs up through Hebrews 3:6 before we go into Hebrews 3:7? Thumbs up or thumbs down? All right, I'm assuming that's a thumbs up. And y'all, as I've said before, please slow me down if these are going too fast, okay? The whole purpose of review is that we understand and that we get this material. If there's still things that are foggy, I have to know what's not making sense, okay? So if there's things that still aren't clicking, the only embarrassing question is the question you don't ask, okay? So please take this time to make sure everything's making sense. All right. Well, as we continue on to Hebrews 3:7, this is, I think, one of the central parts of the book. Hey, Jeff, come on for me. I want you to read for me beginning in Hebrews 3, verse 5, and go all the way down through verse 13, please. Jeff, is your speaker working?
Is that working now?
Perfect. Very good.
Okay. Hebrews 3, 5 through what?
13.
5 through 13. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's whole house. He told people what God would say in the future. But Christ is faithful in ruling God's house as the Son. And we are God's house. If we remain confident of the great hope we are glad to say we have, we must continue to follow God. So it is just as the Holy Spirit says, if you hear God's voice today, don't be stubborn as you were in the past when you turned against God. That was the day you tested God in the desert. For 40 years in the desert, your people saw what I did, but they tested me and my patience. So I was angry with them. I said, their thoughts are always wrong. They have never understood my ways. So I was angry and made a promise. They will never enter my place of rest. So brothers, sisters, be careful. None of you has the evil thoughts that cause so much doubt that you stop following the living God. But encourage each other every day while you still have some hope today. Help each other so that none of you will be fooled by sin and become too hard to change.
Very good. Thanks, Jeff. Y'all, notice what the Hebrew author does here. Grayson, come on here with me for a second. Grayson, in the first six verses of Hebrews 3, which Old Testament figure is the focus?
Moses.
Yet, when you skip down to verse 7, he's quoting from Psalm 95. Yet, what period of Israel's history is this describing?
They're wandering in the wilderness after refusing to take the land of Canaan.
Exactly. And then, if you continue over to chapter 4, he talks about entering the land. Which book of the Old Testament is that talking about?
Joshua.
So, Grayson, do you see the narrative flow there? Explain that narrative flow that he's taking us here in the book.
Yeah, it moves from the Exodus, they're following Moses, is leading them to the promised land, to their rebellion at its border, and then finally they're conquering of it and entering his rest.
Very good. Very good. So do y'all see, isn't that just fascinating how he tells the story of the Old Testament, but just reworks it in light of what he's wanting to say? Now, in particular, Jeff, come back on with me here, Jeff. Why do you think he quotes here from Psalm 95? What are key phrases from this quote that he's really wanting his readers to take note of?
Well, he's talking about hearing him, not becoming stubborn. When the people didn't hear him before is what got him angry. That's what kept them out of the land. They didn't.
Exactly. Exactly. So because of the warning, the people refused to hear. Therefore, they were hardened, and therefore they fell away. Read verse 13 one more time for me.
But encourage each other every day while you still have something called today. Help each other so that none of you will be fooled by sin and become too hard to change.
So what then is the practical admonition that he gives to the Hebrew brethren?
Well, we need to listen, but we need to be speaking to each other, encouraging each other.
Exactly. And y'all note how his solution for falling away and for losing endurance and for losing faithfulness is not only passively hearing, but then speaking and exhorting. This is an active action. And so that I think is the main focus that goes on in the text here is there's a focus here of not just hearing, but listening. Now, Jeffrey, are you reading out of the Easy Reader translation again?
I was.
I love this. I'm going to start using this translation. The CJV had become my new favorite translation, yet now we're going on to this one. Read that verse one more time for me. I love the way it states that.
Verse 13, but encourage each other every day while you still have something called today. Help each other so that none of you will be fooled by sin and become too hard to change.
Yeah, what I love about this is every translation I know of says exhort one another, but yours said help one another. Mm-hmm. And isn't that just such a beautiful way to describe what the process of speaking the word of God does for one another? Is it's mutual exhortation and mutual helping of one another. And so I do think, I mean, that's a verse that preaches itself. But I do think this is a time for self-reflection here, y'all. You know, we first started this class back in March 22nd. Was that our first class? I think March 22nd. This was the second verse I had us read in Hebrews. And we talked about this. You know, the need for mutual daily encouragement. How have you done with that since March? I know some of you have done fantastic with that. So, you know, some of you have really taken the events of the last few months and have really just given you that extra dose of motivation to encourage and to exhort others. I think all of us, though, still have room for growth here. And we can't, y'all, take for granted how important it is to mutually daily encourage one another. And so someone else, yeah, Brenda just commented, it's encourage. It's encourage, it's helping, it's exhorting. Kirby told me it's not just listening, it's action. Amen to all. And y'all, that I think is just, again, it's so practical. It's so practical for our endurance that we don't just sit by, you know, as I'd say it in my sermon recently, we don't just attend, but we participate together. That's a daily action. It's not just going and sitting and attending, but it's participating and exhorting and encouraging and helping. And that's really the Christian life. Okay, I could preach that for 30 more minutes, but I'm going to move on. Do y'all have comments about that verse? So much there before we continue. Okay, well, Jeff, keep reading for me. Go ahead, Randy.
It's been said before, but I think it needs to be said again that sometimes we don't want help or allow folks to help. And I think at some point we're denying folks the chance to be blessed by helping and exhorting us. So be open to help as well as you are willing to help. You can't be mutually helped or exhorted if you don't allow someone to help you.
Amen. Tom Hamilton pointed this out to me. Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. That is the second to last sentence in the book of Colossians. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Does anybody know who Archippus was at the church at Colossae? I haven't taught Colossians, so I'm not going to guilt trip anybody for this. If I've taught Colossians, I'd be guilt tripping people. He was the preacher. Archippus was the preacher at Colossae. And I think it's interesting that the one whose job was to minister, the one whose job was to exhort, also needed encouragement and edification. And I think, Randy, right to your point here, it would have been so easy for Archippus and any preacher to say, my job is to encourage, I don't need encouragement. But every last one of us need to recognize our own weaknesses, that brethren can help us in strengthening. Each of us need to recognize our frailties that others can help us in doing. That's the whole part of being a part of a body, a part of being part of a family, is you're able to help and encourage and build one another up. You have to be willing to accept help. Yes, it's a sign of weakness, but in weakness I am made strong. So amen, 100 times over. Other comments here. I have a few comments in the section I need to read through. Did anybody else have comments from verse 13? Yeah, two that have been given to me. someone had commented to me, you know, this is really where practical unity comes in, is really just being bound together and united together, encouraging one another. Someone else had commented to hear that, you know, it's the barrier to receiving and giving encouragement is self-reliance, faith in self rather than faith in God. And I think that's why exhortation is so central to their endurance, is exhortation demands a faithfulness in someone else beyond myself. All right. I spent enough time on that verse. I love that verse. Hey, Jeff, keep reading for me. Do verse 14 down through verse 17, please.
14 through 17. We have the honor of sharing in all that Christ has if we continue until the end to have the sure faith we had in the beginning. That's why the Spirit said, if you hear God's voice today, don't be stubborn as in the past when you turned against God. Who were those who heard God's voice and turned against him? It was all the people Moses led out of Egypt. And who was God angry with for 40 years? He was angry with those who sinned, and their dead bodies were left in the desert.
So, Grayson, come back on with me here. His warning to them is, they began, the group in the wilderness, they began with Moses, yet what happened to them?
They died in the wilderness.
But didn't they hear Moses in the beginning? Shouldn't they have been strong enough to just continue on in faithfulness?
Shouldn't you and I be strong enough if we heard in the beginning?
And that, I think, is the warning he's giving here. Is it's not just, all right, at one point in my past, I heard and I'm good. But enduring, diligence, continuing. And this is the warning I think he's really giving to his readers here. And I love verse 14. If we have come to fellowship, to participate in Christ, if we hold our original confidence firm to the end, it's not just getting in once and I'm good, but it's daily and throughout my life enduring with God. Because there's something that awaits us. Jeff, keep reading 18 and do 18 through 4:1.
And which people was God talking to when he promised that they would never enter his place of rest? He was talking to those who did not obey him. So we see that they were not allowed to enter and have God's rest because they did not believe. And we still have the promise that God gave those people. Promises that we can enter his place of rest. So we should be very careful that none of you fails to get that promise.
Very good. So my next question, and this is question 6. After explaining superiority of Jesus to the Son, of Jesus the Son to Moses the servant, the author draws a lesson from the generation of the Israelites that followed Moses in the wilderness. This is the section we just read. What awaits the faithful followers of God? Looking at these verses here, what awaits the faithful followers of God?
Rest in heaven and a different kind of labor.
Rest. That's it. It's Sabbath. Now I'll let you go tonight, Robin, but that's it. It's Sabbath. I'm not going to make you do 20 questions like last week. You did good. But,
okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Sabbath is what awaits God's people. And that ultimately is what Moses was going to lead Israel into until, of course, he struck the rock. But we likewise will enter into Sabbath. Now, Jeff, verse 2, read it by itself, please.
Yes, the good news about it was told to us just as it was to them. But the message they heard did not help them. They heard it, but did not accept it with faith.
So here, notice how he goes back to the major theme of the book. Okay? This goes back to the major theme of the book. Hey, Tina Jenkins, come on here with me for a second. So, the major theme of the book, hearing, voice, word, Where do we see that in Hebrews 4:2?
Pretty much throughout the 1 and 2 is talking about.
Yeah, exactly. Yet, Tina, I want you to note here. They heard the message, okay, and this is talking about the generation that fell in the wilderness. But even though they heard the message, did it do them any good?
No.
Because what did... Go ahead, Tina.
It says that they did not share the faith of those who obeyed.
That's it. What did the word not provoke in them?
To obey.
Exactly. Now, I'm going to take a real quick detour. So, y'all, I'm going to come back on the main road here in about 5 minutes, but I think this is a necessary detour. Hebrews 3:19. See, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, I made a passing comment about this in an online sermon a couple months ago. Does anybody remember what that word unbelief, I argue, is better translated as?
Infidelity.
Infidelity. So, Randy, remember with me here. This is saying here, they were not able to enter because of lack of?
Infidelity. So they
That's
were,
it.
They weren't faithful to what they had heard.
So for us then, this is really where the rubber meets the road in Hebrews. If we need to endure by hearing and speaking the word, what should that word evoke in us?
The real word will transform us, Ryan, through the Holy Spirit, and then we should have the ability to be faithful, to have fidelity toward the promise.
So is that exactly? Okay, so let's take that a step further. Does that fidelity include believing?
It starts with believing.
Starts with it. Does it lead to trust?
Absolutely.
But then what else does it lead to?
Action.
That's it. And y'all, this is what I think that's why I think the word unbelief there is just a terrible translation. They translate the exact same word faith in 4:2. The reason they were not able to enter was because of infidelity. They swore themselves to other gods. They swore themselves to other religions. And because of that, then they lacked faithfulness in word and in action to God. And because of their infidelity, they were not able to enter. So do y'all see here, just we need to go back to a lot of these big pictures in Hebrews. Grayson, talk through this with me just 1 second. In Hebrews, what did the readers need?
Endurance, faith, obedience.
But to get endurance, what did they need to do?
They need to actively hear God's voice. They need to hear the word and truly believe what he's saying. If I truly believe what he's saying, it's going to change how I live. That's biblical faith.
That's it. And do y'all see how these themes of endurance and of word and of faith all come together here? The way that they were going to endure was by hearing and speaking, that then they could be faithful, loyal, allegiant to God, in belief, in action, in word, in deed, and all of that. That's what the Hebrew author is really encouraging of them. It's very practical for us. I mean, it's very, very practical. It's a very practical model for us of what faithfulness and a life of faithfulness to God really looks like.
It's why we
struggle. So what, Grayson?
It's why we struggle with insecurity, personal insecurity, because we don't believe what God has told us about ourselves. It's why we struggle to evangelize, because we're fearful, because we don't believe what God has told us. It's the same thing about the people in the land. 10 of the people said, we can't take the land, they're giants, we're like grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb were like, God's on our side. And they didn't believe. And so they didn't enter into his rest.
Amen. Amen. And that's the warning for us. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, and Grayson, to follow up on what you just said, Joshua and Caleb not only said God's on our side, the first thing they said was God promised us we were going to take the land. You know, so there's that fidelity, that loyalty. And Ryan, I really like that you pointed out that word in verse 19 is so much more than unbelief is what the King James calls it. What about verse 18 as well, Ryan, if we could connect that back?
Different word.
Okay.
Yeah, different word.
I noticed that when Jeff read, his version said disobedience. And in the King James, it was believed not instead of obeyed not, or whatever it was that he read. But I really, really, I'm really glad you pointed out the word infidelity, because even if you go with unbelief there, some people even go with disobedience there. That's like, well, you know, you knew the rules and you broke them. That is so surface compared to infidelity. You know, when someone pledges fidelity, that means, you know, not only do I believe you and trust you, but I'm going to be loyal to you. I've made a vow to you. I promise that I'm going to, you know, I'm going to stick with you, basically, right? And I'm really, really glad you brought that up, because I had not heard your former time that you had said the other word for unbelief is infidelity. That's a really strong word. I'm trying to think of, other than the marriage vow, where do we hear fidelity very much today? The only other place I could think of is the Marines. And it's interesting that's their motto, right? Semper Fi.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And when you talk to any Marine, whether they were serving 40 years ago or they're still serving now, they're all Marines. They're still Marines, and they're still, you know, always faithful.
And absolutely.
That's amazing.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Ryan. Yes, Mark, go ahead.
I'd like to go back to what Grayson said earlier about truly believing. It seems to me that fidelity, just like Bruce said, is extremely strong. But I believe the foundation of fidelity is what you consider to be real. So if God is real and what he said is real, then I'm going to have fidelity. If I'm wavering, then I'm considering it not to be actually true, maybe not totally true, or perhaps true sometimes and other times not. But if God is real and I trust that, then my fidelity follows.
Yes. Yeah, it's a worldview. Yeah, that's how I'd say it in my words, Mark. It's a worldview. It's really seeing the world through the lens of fidelity to God, and recognizing that he and his promises, those are the true things. So absolutely, yeah, it begins with that recognition, that belief that what God has said is the most real thing there is. And then that belief flows out into every other facet of our lives in fidelity to him. Absolutely. Yeah, good conversation. Additional comments here, y'all.
Anything about
very, very important. Go ahead, Grayson.
Randy King, you got me thinking about this. You think about any time that we're tempted, Adam and Eve, you think about Christ, what was the temptation? It was always this deception or this lie that he presented. So when we choose to believe or are deceived into believing someone's word other than God's, that's when we're in trouble.
Absolutely. Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, and I would just hope you don't mind me sharing this. I love this. This falls from the Semper Fi discussion. Otis was ruminating on how the military model for Christians is soldiers in the sanctification battle. The church is the unit. It is the place where we hear and motivating things and then go with enthusiasm and obedience. That's it. I mean, that's really what it means to be embodied with the armor of God and faithfulness to Him. Yeah. And I'll tell y'all that one just redefinition. And if you've not listened to those sermons and you're in this conversation, isn't making sense. I preached them back in, it was early May, I think. I did those. But just that simple redefinition of faith, not merely as belief, but of loyalty and fidelity. It is completely transformative in the are we saved by works discussion, are we saved by faith alone section. I mean, so many of those conversations just have been, they started off with a bad definition. And because of that, arguments, both from our brethren especially, have just not made sense because they just have not had the proper understanding of what faith is. So it's very important, it really is. All right, skipping on down to verse 11. Jeff, I'm going to have you read this last section for us. Read for us 11 through 13.
Okay, chapter 4, 11 through 13. So let us try as hard as we can to enter God's place of rest. We must try hard so that none of us will be lost by following the example of those who refuse to obey God. God's word is alive and working. It is sharper than the sharpest sword and cuts all the way into us. It cuts deep to the place where the soul and the spirit are joined. God's word cuts to the center of our joints and our bones. It judges the thoughts and feelings in our hearts. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. He can clearly see all things. Everything is open before Him, and to Him we must explain the way we have lived.
So, Tina Jenkins, come back on with me. I liked your answer last time. Where do we see the theme of the Word and the voice of God in this section?
Say it again, I'm sorry.
In chapter 4, 11 down through 11 through 13, where do we see this theme of Word of God, voice of God?
Well, it's throughout the chapters that we read before. I mean, God's voice is with us since the get-go, since Moses.
Exactly. And y'all, again, within the structure of Hebrews, I think this, thank you. Yeah, somebody just messaged me the word I wanted to use. This is a bookend. So if you don't know what a bookend is, a bookend is a literary device where you start and end with really similar things. And this is, in my reading of Hebrews, this is ending that first major section of Hebrews. And he's going to start really movement 2 in 4:14. But he's begun and ended with just a dense focus on the Word of God. Giving then a forecast of where he goes. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I'll have questions printed for Sunday that y'all can work through. But the next major section of Hebrews is going to focus on this drawing near to the throne of grace. And everything that he's going to write from here on out is all going to be, well, really up through chapter 12. Chapter 12 is going to change a little bit. But really from 4 through 10, it's all going to be about drawing near to the throne of grace. All right? What additional observations would you all like to make from the study so far? I have a couple of concluding comments, but I do want to open the floor up.
Back in chapter 3, when you were talking about the first few verses about Moses and him leading God's people through the wilderness. I think it's interesting how the writer takes Moses' job in verse 5 of chapter 3 and then talks about Christ. You know, Moses the servant is in 5, Christ the Son is in verse 6. Then he goes to that Psalm 95 reference and says, you know, today, if you'll hear his voice. I think it's really neat that, and I know you've already pointed it out, that Christ is the message. Well, the same voice that Moses was trying to point the people to is speaking to us today. The voice has not changed. It's always been Jesus. And I just couldn't help but to make that connection when you were stepping through. It's amazing that Moses was proclaiming to people, listen to Christ, even way back then. And now Christ has come and spoken to us directly. And it should be much, much easier for us to listen to Christ now than even back then.
Oh, man, Bruce, that's, yeah. Yeah, that's powerful. Yeah, that's powerful. Yeah. Yeah, it's always been the voice of Christ speaking. Very powerful.
I think part of what Bruce said just kind of resounds with me is that, you know, we kind of look down on the Israelites for not believing and not hearing. And we have so much more available information. We have so much more text that shows us what the Old Testament was trying to teach them. We are so much at an advantage of them as far as what we have information-wise and evidence-wise, and we still struggle. And that's man, the nature of man. But we still should put more probably weight on ourselves as being able to accept this and being faithful to it. Then we do point fingers at the Israelite nation for their inability to believe it.
Amen, Randy. Yeah, I mean, I can remember selling Old Testament, my Old Testament class at FC Hamilton said many times over, you know, we look back and they saw miracles and they saw plagues and they saw God separate the Red Sea. And we as Christians think, man, how easy it would have been to believe in God if we had seen those things. Yet they probably would look at us and be like, y'all know who the Messiah is. Like, y'all know who the Messiah is. Like, do you not know how fortunate you are? And so it's very easy for us, I think, to look down and just ridicule them for their hardness of heart, when in actuality, we're no better. We're no better. Well, how about we end with the verse that that Bruce just mentioned from Matthew 17. So glad somebody mentioned this. Look back to Matthew 17. This will be a great verse to end us on. Hey, Bruce, read that for me. Verse 5.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Yeah, you know, so Dan Langford and I, we did 3 talks together. This is the first one we did. I looked back through my sermon notes. I have the 2 major themes that I have developed in preaching at Mansfield, just quantity-wise, our Word of God is number 1. I've done more sermons about Word of God than anything else, and fruitfulness would be number 2. In all of the sermons that I have done about the Word of God, there's like 20 or so now, I have never mentioned this passage. And Dan had preached this at Eastland a few months back, and it was one of those passages that whenever he read it, I was like, whoa. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is glorified. And Bruce, the Father says,
hear him.
Hear him. Listen to him. And I think that well summarizes the book of Hebrews. Well, y'all, thank you so much for the good discussion. I again hope that this review was fruitful. We'll pick up in Hebrews 4:14 next week. And as I said, I'll have some questions. I would like to end in a quick word of prayer. Sybil texted me a couple minutes ago. She had to jump off Zoom pretty quickly. I don't know if y'all saw. Let me just read the text. Ryan, I left class quickly because there was a wreck in front of my house. A car hit a motorcycle and the rider was killed. So let's go to God in a word of prayer together, please. Let's bow together. Father, we know that this world is filled with tragedy and sickness and woe because sin has yet to be eradicated. You have defeated sin at the cross, yet its power is still alive and at work today, and death continues to reign over your good creation. Father, we have just been devouring your words of life. By your Spirit, you have been breathing your life into us through these ancient writings that still speak to us today. And yet, Father, Sybil just experienced a tragedy with her own eyes, seeing death continue to reign. Father, I pray that you comfort her through the trauma that she just had to have seen. We don't know the parties that are involved, but Father, we pray that your providential hand be over this situation. And Father, we know that you are our sovereign God who continues to uphold this world and who one day will redeem and will judge in all righteousness. Father, help us to trust you more every day of this life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I am done, y'all. Thank you so much.